Many years ago, a very significant time in my life, as a young adult right out of college, I had the opportunity to go to Kenya for 4 months with a group of college students from Earlham College. And I was in a unique position. I was homeschooling the professor's kids, long story. And so we traveled around Kenya. But it was a very lonely time for me in that, really for the first time in my life, I was surrounded by a group of people basically my age who were not Christian. It was a Quaker school, Earlham, Indiana, and for some reason most of the students in that group, I don't believe a single one of them would have said they were a born-again believer. And so we were traveling around Kenya, and I just remember feeling it was a time of real questioning in my faith in a very good way. I remember just going deeper with the Lord in this environment where I was so surrounded by people who just didn't think there was anything to this Christian stuff. But one of the things that greatly ministered to me during that time was when we would come into different communities and we would have the opportunity to interact with Christian believers from Kenya, Kenyan believers. And if you've ever had the opportunity to interact with believers from Kenya, there's just something so special about that. Just the fervency of their faith, the passion they have for prayer, just their unabashed, fervent witness for Christ. And I just remember as a young adult at that time of being lonely and isolated in my faith, of just drinking in that fellowship with Kenyan believers and having my faith built up. And so to this day, whenever I hear a Kenyan accent, it takes me back to this time of renewal in my own faith at a time when I really needed it. I say this leading into next Sunday. We have a special guest from Kenya. His name is William Kiptoo. And a couple months back, Brian Snader, and we all remember Brian and Krista Snader and Brandon and Lucinda, they live in Kenya with Mennonite Central Committee. They're serving there. And Brian got in touch with me and he said, my coworker, my colleague William is coming to the U.S. in May. It would mean so much to me, Brian said, if William could preach at my home church. We said, you got it. He said, now I told William it's Mother's Day. He's aware of that. In the U.S., it's Mother's Day, so he's aware of that. So anyway, I've been in touch with William, and I said, we're working on Ephesians. And I said, would there be some part of Ephesians that you would that really captures your heart? He said, on the plane, I will be praying about it and reading through Ephesians, and I'll let you know. Well, he landed yesterday, and he got in touch with me, and he said, how's Ephesians 4? On the unity of Christ. I said, go for it. So anyway, that's next week. And I just share that because Kenyan believers have a special place in my heart because of that part of my testimony. Well, turn your Bibles to Ephesians 2. Dave, I love that. This is the queen of the epistles. I had not heard that. That's awesome. Ephesians is a precious book. And we just want to, for next week, encourage you to be dwelling and immersing yourself in Ephesians 3. Ephesians 3. We may not, the scriptures we're looking at and meditating on during the week may not always coincide with what's happening on Sunday morning, but next week, Ephesians 3, and if you feel led to engage in memory work, do that as well, and if you want to say it to someone, please do that as well. But there's a story about a man named Harry Ironside. He was a preacher many, many years ago, and he was traveling on a train. And this in Southern California, and this gypsy came up to him on the train and said to him, she was a fortune teller, and she said, if you put a silver quarter on my hand, I will tell you your past and your present and your future. And William Kiptoo, Harry Ironside, he said to this woman, he said, well, you know, I'm Scottish. That accent. He said, and when I pay for something, I want to make sure I get my money's worth. So I don't really know that you can tell me my past and present and my future. And the fortune teller said, yes, I can. I'm sure I can do this. I would be glad to tell you. I will prove to you. I'll tell you your past. I'll tell you your present, and I will tell you your future. And Harry said, you know, he pulled out his New Testament. And he said, I already know my past and my present and my future. Because in Ephesians 2, it says here, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live,
when you follow the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. We all lived among them at one time. We gratified the cravings of our flesh and the following its desires. We were objects of wrath. But because of God's great love for us, God who is rich in mercy made us alive in Christ. He said, that's my past. And that the fortune teller at this point was really feeling like this wasn't going to go anywhere, and she was getting up to leave, and he said, but no, let me tell you my present as well. He said, Ephesians 2 tells me my present. It says, because of God's great love for us, God has made us, he says, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. That's my present. And by this time, the gypsy's really wanting to move all along. He says, no, let me tell you my future as well. Ephesians 2 tells me my future, and it says, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. He said, Ephesians tells me my past, that I was lost in my sin. It tells me my present, that I'm seated in heavenly places. And it tells me my future, that God has glorious things planned for those who love him and are in Christ Jesus. And the gypsy at this point was moving along and saying, I chose the wrong man to try to get business with here. But Ephesians 2, it just in such a concise way, tells us who we are in Jesus Christ in a beautiful kind of way. One of the things that Ephesians 2, the second half of Ephesians 2, starting at verse 11, really talks about for our sermon or our message this week, is this whole thing of being excluded. Being excluded or alienated. And I must say that if we would go around this room today, and if I would ask you to tell a story of some time when you felt excluded, we could probably sit here all day. Because every person in some way has some experience of being excluded. Some of you know painfully real what that's like. For some people, it's a defining experience in their lives. I've shared with you before, I read biography. Joseph Kennedy was an Irish Catholic, and he came to this country and lived in Boston 100 years ago, and he experienced that prejudice, that exclusion, because he was Irish Catholic, and it marked his life. Rather than turning to the Lord, he turned to ambition, and he said, I'm going to show everybody that I belong. Being excluded can really mark our lives. You know, I can tell all kinds of stories about feeling excluded at different points. I remember that moment when I was trying out for a baseball team over in Mannheim when I was 13. And, you know, you have these first practices where everybody's together, and we were told that they're going to keep, 17 or 18 kids on this team. And I was doing the math, and there's like 30. And, you know, you're showing up for practice, and you can kind of maybe see this coming. And I still remember that day we got to practice, and the coach, he called out 10 names, and he invited us to come over and have a seat in the grass. This isn't good. And you look around at the other guys like, yeah, I see what's coming. So anyway, this coach was trying to be very sensitive and kind and let us down easily, but I think he talked for 15 or 20 minutes. I think at that point we're just hearing we tuned him out. We knew what was coming, but he was really trying to help us feel better. And I still remember this one kid. I could tell you his name. I remember to this day, I won't, but sitting there while our coach droned on and on about how, you know, we should try again next year and this and that, and this kid's pulling up grass and throwing it down and pulling up grass and throwing it down, and tears are streaming down his face, and he's pulling up. I can still see it like it was yesterday. He's pulling up grass and throwing it down. What does it mean to be excluded? You know, you're told you're not good enough for this team, no matter how nicely the coach tried to tell us. I remember my junior year in high school, trying out for Campus Corral at Lancaster Mennonite. And I remember going to look at the door after the auditions and looking down the list, and my name was not there. I got cut from Campus Corral. Tell Chad Bennett, who's singing away in Campus Corral. I got cut. That was back. I got into my senior year, but my junior year, I got cut. I remember applying for a scholarship before I went to seminary, and I really felt like this scholarship, this leadership award, was going to be the way that it was going to work for me to go to seminary. And I remember that email that came back. I can still remember it. I can point to the place in our apartment in Virginia where I read this thing. All these nice things about thanks for trying, but unfortunately, thanks but no thanks. We could go around the room and you could say all kinds of experiences you've had with being excluded in some way. But, you know, I really believe, and just in the way we talked about slavery, about, you know, a key part of the gospel is you have been set free through Jesus Christ. And those people who have literally experienced being a slave or being in prison have a capacity to understand the gospel in some powerful ways. Well, so is it with those of us who have experience of being excluded. No one wants to experience that. But at those moments when you are excluded in some way, you are in a position to understand the gospel. That's the soil where the gospel can thrive. And I was just came to realize this week. I've told this story before, but when I was 10 years old and I went to summer camp with these two other guys, and for some reason, like kids do, these two guys palled off, and I felt really excluded that week. It was a very difficult week for me, but it was that week at camp, feeling really lonely and alienated and excluded and kind of rejected, that the gospel first took root in my heart. That's when I came to give my heart to Jesus out of the pain I was experiencing at that time. I just really believe that it's those, none of us pursue being excluded. But the more you're able to identify with that aspect of the gospel, there's something very conducive to understanding the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because a key part of that is, and look here in Ephesians 2, you as a Gentile, me as a Gentile, we were excluded. Excluded. Look at how Ephesians 2 says this. This is the reality. And I think a lot of times, because we don't deal with these realities of Jew and Gentile, we don't understand how excluded, how separated Gentiles were from the life of God. He says here that you were separate. You were excluded. You were foreigners. You were without hope. You were without God in the world. That's what you were. You were separate, excluded, foreigners, aliens, without hope, without God. That's a pretty bleak picture. And Paul understands this really well, and he goes on to talk about this barrier between Jew and Gentile, and he understood this really well because the temple in Jerusalem was on a mount. And it was a beautiful place. It was, you know, gold plated everything, but there were different courts around the temple. Some of you have been there. I have not. But the inner court was just for the priests, the Levites. They could come into that place. That was a special place. Beyond that was another level where Jewish men could come. That was the court of Israel. Then beyond that, on the same level, but further back, was a place where Jewish men and women could come. But that was as far as Jewish women could come. So those were three distinct levels, courts, but they were on the same level. But then there was a series of steps, of steep steps, and then a wall, a 5-foot-high wall, and then more steps into this area down below that was the court of the Gentiles. And along this wall, apparently every so many feet was a sign that said very clearly that no foreigner is to go beyond this point. It's like the person who has no trespassing signs every 10 feet. But this is a lot more than a no trespassing sign. This is upon penalty of death. And there's some of these signs that they have found that they've dug up that you can see today. Apparently there's one in Istanbul, Turkey that's been preserved that they found this sign, and it basically says in really blunt language, you go beyond this point if you're a foreigner, your death, it's on you. You will be killed if you go beyond this point. It was serious stuff. And Paul, I had never realized this, maybe some of you did, that when Paul was in prison, this last time he was in prison, and then he ended up in Rome in prison, the initial event that caused his imprisonment was he was accused of taking a Gentile and going with them beyond this point, this wall of separation. And that was what led to his arrest, and then he was transported eventually to Rome for prison, and that's where he lived out the rest of his days. But it was because Paul had taken a Gentile beyond this point. So when Paul is talking about how the dividing wall has been broken down, he knows what he's talking about, the reality of that. You know, we have been given this precious gift through Jesus Christ, and it's access to God. access to God through Christ's death on the cross. And I wonder sometimes, I know for myself, it's something that we can take for granted, that you have access to Almighty God through the Holy Spirit. We have access to God. You know, maybe I'm just speaking for myself here, but in my own shallowness, but if you know someone who's really important, a famous person, you kind of like to let people know that. You know, if you get someone's autograph, well, what's that showing you? So you can say, hey, I had access to this person. I got close enough to them that they could sign my paper. My friend Brent, some of you know Brent, Doug knows Brent. He was at the NFL draft this past week. He and his son went down, and he put this picture on Facebook of a selfie with him and the commissioner of the NFL, Roger Goodell. Some of you have no idea who that is, others you do. And I saw this picture of my friend Brent with a selfie with the commissioner of the NFL, Roger Goodell. And I realized I was pretty impressed with that. And I wondered, is that a cardboard cutout of Roger Goodell, or is he really with him? And I was looking at this picture, and I remember I was with my dad at one point. I said, look at this. And my dad said, that's a cardboard cutout. That's not really him. I was like, well, I wonder. Well, I saw Brent this week, and I said, Brent, was that really Roger Goodell or just a cardboard cutout? He said, it was really him. He said, we were walking around this draft, and he said, I came up to Roger, and I said, can I get a selfie with you? And he gets this picture with him. He said, it really was. And I was like, wow. That's impressive. And you're like, yeah, you're really shallow. but I was just thinking, you know, I mean, you maybe have your own people you'd be impressed to get a selfie picture with. For me, it was Roger Goodell. That was pretty impressive. But then I got to thinking about this whole thing. I was like, why is it that I was so impressed with that? And you know where I'm going with this. We have access to the Almighty God. And I know maybe that just sounds kind of like a trite kind of, but it's just like, do you realize what we've got? That I'm impressed with my friend who gets a selfie with some silly commissioner of football, and because of what Christ has done on the cross, we have access to Almighty God. You know, you think about the problems we deal with in this life, and that you have the opportunity to talk these things over with the God of the universe, who actually listens with understanding. You know, I've been working with the STEP program, and we're teaching preaching. You can teach someone to preach, but can you teach someone to listen? It's a lot easier to talk than it is to listen well. If there's anything in this world we need more of, it's people who listen well without first thinking about what they're going to say in response. And I'm speaking for myself. God is the ultimate listener who hears you. You know, different times our kids have to write essays. If you could talk to the president, if you could talk to the mayor, what would you tell them? And they write this essay about what they'd tell the president or the mayor, whatever it may be. You have the opportunity to talk to the Almighty God any time of the day or night about things that bother you. And the scriptures tell us that the prayer of a righteous person is powerful and effective. The dividing wall has been broken down. This curtain into the Holy of Holies of access to God, when Christ was crucified on the cross, that curtain was torn, which gives you access to God, which then means because that curtain has been broken, has been torn and taken away, and you have access to God, then you then also are called to break down walls between your brothers and sisters, other people. On Good Friday, Andres led a group of us from the district. District leaders went into the mosque in Lancaster. And powerful moment of watching how Andres and his group work for reconciliation in relationships with people with whom there could be a real barrier. And they go about it by being unapologetic about the gospel of Jesus Christ, but building relationships and friendships. And at the end of our time together, as Andres does, he said, can we have a prayer together? And this imam, not comfortable with that, and he pretty much let Andres know and the group of us know, just don't pray in the name of Jesus. You can pray, but I'm telling you, we can't join in a prayer to Jesus. And Andres, as he does, says, you know, it's the only prayer I've got. I don't pray unless I'm praying in the name of Jesus. And so we were at this awkward moment of, what do we do? And I believe the Holy Spirit gave Andres this beautiful inspiration in that moment. He said, well, perhaps we could, would it be okay if I sang in Arabic the prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray, the Lord's Prayer? And breakthrough. The imam said, okay, you can do that. And so Andres sang the Lord's Prayer in Arabic. And it was this beautiful moment. We still were not in agreement, of course, about how we understand God, but it was this moment of bridge building. And I believe it's the call of the believer as God has broken down a wall to you and me to God, so he calls us to work at breaking down walls with other people in the world. That to share Jesus is to build relationships. In what ways are you called to build bridges in relationship? You know, I want to share this. Sometimes when we talk about access to God, and you don't have to raise your hand if this is your experience, but sometimes you maybe hear someone talking about this and you're like, yeah, I hear people talk about this wonderful relationship with God, or how the scriptures come alive to you in different ways, and it's not my experience. And some of you feel that way. And you're not alone. You're not alone. God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit to make the gospel, the scriptures, the truth come alive to us. It's through the Holy Spirit. Steve Lindsay shared in Sunday school last week this experience that he had in reading scriptures where it just was dead to him. And he began a practice of centering prayer in which he began to sit before the Lord and just invite the Holy Spirit to transform his heart before he went to the scriptures. And he said he began to experience a difference. The Holy Spirit brings the truth alive to us. Verse 18, for through him, Jesus, we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Tim Keller says it well. He says, Jesus bought our access, but the Holy Spirit brought our access. Jesus bought it on the cross. The Holy Spirit brought it. And then Tim Keller gives this beautiful illustration. He says, years ago, when people would send letters, we have no idea how hard people used to have it in communicating. Now we zip off emails and text messages. When they would write a letter to somebody, they didn't have these envelopes that you can lick them and seal them. What you had to do was you had to put a seal with wax onto an envelope to seal it. What you would do is you would have wax, and then you would have your seal that maybe has your, for me it would be a big fancy E on it or something, right? That's my seal. And here's the wax. And I would take my seal and I would try to stamp it into the hard wax and then take that and put it onto my envelope to seal it. But what happens is that when I take my seal and I try to get it to make an impression with this wax, it's too hard. And I just get this superficial E on my seal. And then I go to my envelope. It doesn't work. What do I need? What do I need? Fire. I need fire. I need a flame. And so what they would do in the old days, they would take their seal and they would heat the wax. So the wax needs to be changed, softened, so that then the seal can make more than a superficial impression in the wax, but can actually go into that wax, and then that hot wax then can be put on the envelope and seal it. And Tim Keller says this. He says, our hearts are the wax, and they're hard. The seal is the Word of God. And what has to happen is the flame is the Holy Spirit that softens the heart of wax so that the Word of God can make a more than a superficial impression, so they can actually impact it and change it. And he says, that's our experience. That unless the Holy Spirit does a work in our hearts, the Word of God cannot impact us. And many of you would say, well, that's my experience. I want to read the Word of God. I want to have the truth impact me, but it's not working. It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says that the Holy Spirit will take what is mine and give it to you. It's this softened heart. And all I can say is encourage you to cry out to God, the Holy Spirit, to make the things of God powerful to you, to change your heart. And I was even This made a real impression on me, even getting ready to preach today. I was like, God, how does this truth really transform me? I need your Holy Spirit. And I began crying out to the Lord in a way that I haven't for some time, saying, God, unless your Holy Spirit comes and does a work in my heart, this word does not come alive. But it's when the Holy Spirit comes to us in the midst of our selfishness, in the midst of our own stuff, our inability to understand, only by the Spirit of God bringing the heat to our hearts. In that verse from Ezekiel, I will take away your heart of stone and I will give you a heart of flesh. Only then do we know. And Tim Keller says, he said, you can talk about the power of God, but it's just information. But when the Holy Spirit comes to make that real to you, it can come alive. These are things you can own. I can't just tell you about this. You need to experience this. And I pray that the Holy Spirit would teach us, would be your wonderful counselor to change our hearts to know the Lord, to give us access to what God has freely given us. Moving into the last part of this sermon, we say God has given us access to Him. And that's an amazing thing. But there's something about our human nature that takes a pathway. Here's a nice pathway. And our tendency is just to take big boxes and put clutter there, little by little. We have a stairs in our garage that goes up to our furnace. And this little door opens up, and it's not really a stairs chair. It's not for elderly people to climb. It's not very convenient. And it becomes this place that's very easy for us just to set stuff and store it there. Oh, here's a box. Where do we put that? Oh, how about in the stairs up to the attic? Boom, here it goes. And that's all fine and great until you got to go up to the furnace. And then you've got all the stuff. And like, oh, the furnace man's coming. Got to clear out that place. And there's all kind of stuff sitting there. That's not how you are, but that's how we are. But whether you're like that in your house or not, that is how we are spiritually. That our tendency, our human sinful nature, is to put stuff in the pathway that God has made. That this beautiful pathway of access that God has made, that one way or another, it may be you don't see yourself as worthy, or it may be that you feel like you're inadequate, or it may be that you think, how could God ever love me? Or, oh, well, look what I have done. All these different things are boxes that we end up putting there in the way that become obstacles that we put in our own path and also in the path of other people. When I was a little boy, I would go to my grandparents' house. Both grandparents. My grandpa and grandma Horst lived right up the road here in New Holland in Blue Ball on Route 23. I'd go to their house, and then we would go to grandpa and grandma Eshelman over by Mannheim on a farm. Both my grandparents had balconies. And sometimes when I drive up 23, it's been a while since I did this, but I'll drive into where my grandparents used to live, and I'll look at that house, and I'll think back and thank God for my grandparents. But they had these balconies. And both balconies, to go to the balcony, you had to go through their bedroom. And I remember as a little kid just being, I don't know, I was intrigued with these balconies. And I remember as a little kid always asking my grandma, can I go out in the balcony? And now thinking back, I said, it was probably not really something they wanted to let me go through their bedroom and go out in their balcony. But both grandmas would always let me go out in their balcony. And I would do that. I remember that. And I want to give you this picture of access to God as this beautiful balcony. A balcony that has a door going out to it. It's a work of God. It's a place of your meeting with God. And there's this beautiful doorway that goes right out to this balcony where you can experience fellowship with a living God. But maybe some of you have homes where this is actually true, with a balcony where over the years you don't go out there very much. And then after a while, maybe you're not even sure if it's safe to stand out there. Or, this is just a personal problem, but maybe you're not as light as you used to be. You're not sure if it'll hold you. And you have all these reasons why you don't go out there anymore. I'm not sure if the railing's safe. Who goes out in their balcony? I'm supposed to be working. Who sits in their balcony? Swiss-German work ethic. No one goes out in their balcony. It's just a look at. And after a while, you don't go out there. And after a while, that door to the balcony doesn't even work so well, but it's okay. And after a while, you actually start putting things in front of that door. And just becomes this place. And you haven't been out there for years. And after a while, you would never go so far as actually seal it up. You don't want to do that. But maybe you'll even put a piece of furniture in front of that door. Now you're making more of a permanent decision. You're not going out there much anymore. You've put a big dresser in front of that balcony door. And that's what happens over the years, isn't it? That's our sinful tendency. And by putting stuff in front of it, you're now blocking the way for other people to go out there and access God too. It's the way we experience God is the way we communicate and convey to other people access to God. And what God is saying to you, do you realize, here's the good news, I've created a place of fellowship with the living God. And anyone who wants to go there can go there. And the door was made to be used. The balcony is more than safe. God made it. It's a place of fellowship with God. And the encouragement is to you and I, in the confession of our sins, is to take those things, whatever they are, and to get them out of the way and to restore access to that balcony for yourself and for other people. Because God has given us a special gift. And in our human sinfulness, we block the way. And in a regular kind of way, we need to repent of the ways we have blocked that door. I want to close with this last story, and this connects with some of the wonderful, beautiful things Dave shared as he was picturing of living stones being built together. He says, you are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. You know, when God, this is other metaphor Paul shifts to, of you are stones, and you are stones that were thrown away on the waste pile, like on a construction site. These stones are no good, they're worthless. And God said, those stones are precious, you're a precious stone, and I want to take you and I want to reclaim you. That which was rejected, God says, is precious. But God doesn't just polish you up and put you on a shelf somewhere to look at. He says, no, I want to use you to do something really special in the community of God. That every single one of us is an important part of the church, that we are reclaimed for a purpose. And this building that we are in right now gives us an amazing illustration of that. Right there. Do you know the story? That the first meeting house, well, actually the second meeting house they had here was a stone building. In this place where we are right now. And back in 1908, 1909, they were trying to decide if they were going to tear the building down, keep the old building, the stone one, or build a new one like we're in today. And there were different opinions on that. And anyway, they made the decision to tear down the old building and build a new one. And there was some disagreement about that, but somehow one of the decisions that they made was that the stones that were used, that the old building was made of, when they tore it down, I don't know at what point they made the decision to use those stones, but those stones became the foundation for the new building that we are in right now, this 107-year-old building, 100 whatever it is, 110. This building we are in right now is this beautiful illustration about what God does with you and I, that our old sinful life has been torn down. And a lot of us just think we've been tossed in the pile and we're worthless. And God says, no, you are a precious stone that is going to become the stone. If the cornerstone is Christ, but you are a part of this structure, this community of faith. And God uses every single one of our gifts to be a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. That means you for you personally, but also for us as a community of faith, the church. Ephesians is such a rich book in telling us how exciting it is to be a part of the body of Christ. That it's not just individual and personal. It's then transformed people becoming part of a transformed community, a community of the Spirit. What does it look like for us then to be a community that is all about, committed to removing obstacles for one another to encounter God and for other people? And I want to close with this song that many of you know. The first verse goes, there's a wideness in God's mercy like the wideness of the sea. There's a kindness in his justice which is more than liberty. Beautiful, beautiful song. It's in our red hymnal. Second verse, there's a welcome for the sinner and more graces for the good. There is mercy with the Savior. There is healing in his blood, in the blood. But then, this third verse, I went to our red hymnal and it's not there. I don't know why. I had to go to the old Mennonite hymnal right here, this old Mennonite hymnal, and I found this Last verse. I don't know why this last verse was excluded from the red hymnal. I don't know. Maybe they weren't sure quite what to do with it. But read this. But we make his love too narrow by the false limits of our own, and we magnify his strictness with a zeal he will not own. Let me read that again. We make God's love too narrow by false limits of our own, and we magnify his strictness with a zeal he will not own. Now, God is all about obedience, but that's a call to the church to examine any way that we are inhibiting God's people, people who God loves, who are far away, or who have no desire to come and be part of a church or to experience the things of God. What are the ways that we can live into this? In what ways have we made his love too narrow by false limits of our own that God won't own? I believe it's a question that God is asking the church. In what way can we remove the obstacles so that people who need the Lord can experience it, that those who are far away, who God has brought near through the blood of Christ, can come and experience the richness of God? It should be our continual prayer. Let's pray together. Lord God, we confess that we sometimes make your love too narrow for ourselves and for others, that we have put stuff in the way that make it hard for people to get access to you. And Lord God, we confess that we have not come to you with the freedom that you would want us to. That we get impressed with access to famous people, but we're not that impressed with our access to you. And Lord God, we ask that by your Spirit you would transform us. That every single one of our hearts, you would apply through your Holy Spirit the heat to soften us, so that we can receive your word and be transformed by it, so that we can be your people. Thank you for these amazing truths that we, by your Spirit, unfold together. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.